that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me.
Back in the 1980s, Christian author and motivational speaker John Maxwell wrote a book. And the title of that book is Be All You Can Be. And in this particular book, he's encouraged everybody, Christians, to be all... What? Now, everybody come back to me here just a minute, please. All right? God is good all the time. All right? All right, let's have a word of prayer, all right? Father, we're so grateful for the day that you've given us. Thank you for your blessings. We're grateful for your mercy. Grateful for your power in people's lives. Grateful for your lordship in every situation. So, Father, we just turn to you and ask that your name will be exalted ultimately with everything that's done. Father, we just love you. Pray that you will superintend this meeting today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, be all you can be. Be all you can be. Do you think that this is a good goal for us to be all that we can be for Jesus Christ? Do you think it'd be a good goal for our church to be all that it can be? To think of this, it makes you wonder, what is our potential as believers? What is our ultimate potential as Christians? What's your potential? What's my potential? What's the potential of our church? I believe this is a challenging question. And you know what? And to get this accomplished, do I have everybody's attention? To get this accomplished, we need to step outside of our comfort zone, which we are doing right now. Folks, I tell you what, the gospel has many distractions. So, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He loves us so. He loves us so. He loves us so. He loves us so. He's so good to me. And the best part of it, coming again, coming again, coming again. He's so good to me. Folks, things happen. All we can say is God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Sometimes you have to overcome some distractions and difficulties, but which I struggle with, but praise the Lord, we will persevere. Amen. Let's get back to being all we can be for Jesus Christ, all right? What is our potential? Do we even know what our potential is? But like I said, we have to step outside of our comfort zone to be able to do that. Now, I want your attention just a second. Does anybody here really want to be all you can be for Jesus? There's a lot of heads going up and down. Well, I'll be honest with you. I want to be that too. And it's going to be an interesting journey. And I would like to invite you to go with me as I try to become all I can be. And encourage everybody else to do that too. But there might be some people who think, listen, I've just messed up my life so much to the point that I just cannot be all I can be. I'm just damaged goods. Or you might think, well, listen, I'm a little bit too old to be all I can be for Jesus. I'm just too set in my ways. Well, God doesn't have any trouble with somebody being older and more mature. What he does struggle with is somebody who is determined to be set in their ways. Here's a phrase. There's only one person that can stand in the way of the will of God in your life. And that's you. No one else. And if we really want God to use us in a tremendous way and be the best that we can be for Him, then I'm sure that He reserves His very best for those who will give their best to Him. See, David said, the eyes of the Lord go throughout the whole world looking for someone whose heart is perfect toward Him. And if God finds somebody whose heart is focused on Him, He will use that person. So you ask the question, what could I possibly do for God? I'm just a normal man or woman. Have you ever looked close at the disciples? Or should I say the apostles? Down through the years, you know, they've revered them. They've made statues of them. They put them on stained glass windows and they've turned the apostles and the disciples into something exalted. But you know what? The only thing that stood out about these guys was they're normal, like you and me. There wasn't an extraordinary one in the whole lot. Their strongest point was normal. And in case you think that you need something really, really special to be all that you can be, like maybe a theological degree or an extra gift or an extra talent, well, no, you don't need that to be all you can be for God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, "For consider your calling, brethren, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth." Well, that opens the door for me. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." So God doesn't normally use super talented people. He uses very normal people like you and me. Why? Paul answers that, "so that no human being may boast in the presence of God." So there's no such thing as big eyes and little U's or exalted reverends or janitors. We're all the same in God's eyes, and He's just looking for somebody who will sell out to Him and desire to be all they can be for Him. I think back to one of my heroes in the faith whose name was Hudson Taylor. We know that he started the China Inland Mission, which probably today is the reason that Christianity is growing so quickly in China today. And if you read his biography or autobiography or the information about him, he was a small, slight, weak, sickly man who had a huge heart and an extraordinary God. And God used him in a wonderful way. So God doesn't need special talents. He needs very normal people and even some people who have messed up their lives. And today what I want to do is look at some of the disciples and see just how normal or how prone they are to messing up. And guess who we're going to start with? Simon Peter. Poor old Simon Peter. He was better known for making brags and couldn't follow through. He would say he would do something or not do something, then he would fall flat on his face. One situation, Jesus told of his upcoming death, and he said that everyone would abandon him. And Peter responds in Matthew 26. He says, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter drives it a little further and he says, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And what happened less than 24 hours later? He denied Jesus three times. How could God use a person like Peter? I mean, my goodness, he was the first one after the resurrection to want to return to his old occupation. He said, "I'm going to go fishing." Only trouble is he was a leader in the bunch, and when he went back to his old occupation, some of the other fishermen went with him. How could God use Peter? "Peter, why did you do that?" You know what Jesus said? He said, "You follow me, you leave what you're doing, and you will start doing what I want you to do, and that's to become fishers of men." And Peter was the first to go back to his old occupation. Is there anybody here that's a little bit prone for talking before they think? Don't talk to my wife about that, about me, all right? I'm very prone to. So I can identify with Peter. And then some people might be very prone to walk away from the things God has called you to do just because you found something flashy to do over here. So we've got to be careful to keep our focus. Now here's two more people, James and John. Their father, his name was Zebedee, and he was thought to be a businessman. He ran a fishing business and he employed some people. And being part of a family that had some means, which James and John were, it would place you in a little bit higher social economic class, which might lead to pride and arrogance, which might be a problem for James and John. Well, surely not John, the disciple that Jesus loved. I think it was a problem. Let me show you why I think so. The gospel writer Luke tells us somewhere along the way that the disciples had an argument. Yeah, they argued too. And they argued about which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Why would they do that? Here they've been following Jesus and they're trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. They didn't get it. I personally think James and John were part of that argument. And this is why I think so. Go with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark gives the story, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him," speaking to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want to ask you a favor. Are you ready for this?" Jesus says, "What's your request?" They replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne, We want to sit in the places of honor next to you. One of us on your left and one of us on your right. How arrogant can you be? Hey, Jesus, when you get to where you're the king of the universe, we want to be your right and left-hand man, all right? James and John, yeah. How could God use people like that? Why would they do that? Remember what Jesus said? He said, I came to serve, not to be served. James and John should have got that. I just don't think they were thinking. But there's another reason I think James and John had a problem with pride and arrogance and maybe even a loud mouth. Jesus gave them a very interesting nickname. It translates Son of Thunder. Probably translated into urban language, Big Mouth. We don't have any of those around, do we? Oh, please don't say anything. Once on one of their journeys, Jesus and the disciples went through a town, went through Samaria, and they ran into a bit of problem finding some accommodations. And you know the struggle between the Jews and the Samaritans. They didn't get along. So the Samaritans wouldn't give Jesus and the disciples any accommodation. Well, James and John had an answer for them. Let me read it to you from Luke chapter 9. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? So in other words, if you don't give us accommodation, it's fire on you, you're dead. Well, that's a godly attitude. But let's look a little bit closer. There's something else I want you to see. I'm going to read that verse again. Luke chapter 9, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw that, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? In other words, Lord, we want to be just like Elijah and be able to call fire down and destroy these people who are giving you such a hard time. Boy, that's being Christ-like, isn't it? Arrogance personified. The only trouble is, Peter, James, and John had a unique position as the disciples. That was the Lord's inner circle. You've got one who acts before he thinks, and the two others were arrogant and loudmouths. And that's the one that Jesus chose for his inner circle. Lord, what are you doing? Is anybody seeing that there's hope for all of us? Here's another one I want you to look at. Matthew. Can you tell me what he was? A tax collector. And guess who he worked for? The ATL. I think that was before the ATL. But it was even worse. He worked for the Romans. And the Romans were bad, you know. They were bad. And he was taking a skim off for himself. And the Jews hated the tax collector. We won't get into personal conversation now. But the Jews hated the tax collectors. And Jesus singled him out and invited him to be a disciple. Why did you do that, Jesus? But on the other side, there was another man by the name of Simon the Zealot. He wanted to overthrow the Romans. Now you've got Simon the Zealot wanting to overthrow the Romans and Matthew the tax collector who was stealing money for the Romans on the same team. Why would Jesus do that? It's because he showed you that there's a greater cause. And the greater cause is what he wants you to do. They were supposed to leave their old life behind and follow him. And if we want to be all that we can be, we need to leave our old distractions behind and follow him. You see, the disciples were just normal people. And Jesus called these normal, broken guys, and they changed lives wherever they went. And their testimony is still changing lives today. Why? Because they became all that they can be for Jesus. Oh, and one more argument. I've often asked the question, what is it that turned the disciples around and turned them into something special? A lot of people would say, well, the Holy Spirit fell and indwelt them and changed them. Well, it could be what made the difference, but hang on a minute. The same Holy Spirit that fell on them at Pentecost lives within believers today. The opportunities that they had then are no greater than the opportunities that we have today. The Holy Spirit is just as powerful today as he was then when he came at Pentecost. The message of Jesus has not changed today as it was then. Matter of fact, the opportunities could be greater. I don't know if you've looked around recently, but we live in a very dark world, spiritually speaking. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's still changing lives. And what we need to do is engage with that gospel and see lives changed. Nothing else will change a life and change an eternity, but the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody agree? One more time. Everybody with me? All right, thank you. In closing, I'd like to leave you with one more comment. Everybody heard of D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody is one of the greatest evangelists of all time. And the Lord just used him in a tremendous way. And he had a friend of his who made a comment that really set D.L. Moody on fire for God. Stirred him up. And this is what the friend said. He said, Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. D.L. Moody set out to be that man fully consecrated to God, and God used him in a way which is unbelievable. I'm going to bring that phrase today to us. Our world is yet to see what God can do with you and me if we choose to fully consecrate and devote our lives to him. That's what I want to do. How about you? I want you to think about it just a second. Again, our world situation could be a little confusing and then depressing if you look at it very closely. But remember, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. His power is as strong today as it's ever been. And his eyes are going out through the whole world, throughout Australia, here in Warhope. to find someone who has a heart fully devoted to him. Who will he find? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you that Jesus, for whatever reason, chose the men that he chose to be his followers. They're just normal people. Not the kind of people that you're going to choose if you're going to start a movement. But he decided to choose people just like me. And these people sold out to be all they could be for him. And they changed the world. Father, our community, Warhope, needs to be changed. And I know you're looking for somebody, maybe a group of people who will totally sell out for him and to be all that we can be. Father, we just ask that you will find those individuals here today. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.